If you want to, you can go ahead and turn to Colossians. Basically, chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. We are studying what we're calling making a difference. And we had four areas, and I don't have the slide is not started there. I don't think we're did you start it back at the first? Okay, yeah, if you want to throw this up there. We had four key areas that we're looking at. The commission, which is God's purpose to make disciples. And with making disciples, there's two parts involved in that. That's evangelism, touching others for Jesus Christ. That's where we are now. That's lesson two. Lesson three is the training, the aspect of becoming a disciple and all that. That's number three. And then the last thing is the charge to make a difference now. Those were the first four things that we saw. And then we went back to the commission to make disciples. And we said there were three big parts to it. This was lesson one, the authority of Christ, the commission to make disciples, which is as you're going, as you're baptizing, as you're teaching, and then the comfort was that Jesus Christ is with us. Well, as we continue, we're thinking about making disciples, and there's two aspects of it, evangelism and training. Lesson two, there's four lessons in our study. Lesson one was sort of the idea of the commission, but lesson two really deals with evangelism, while lesson three is going to deal with the training aspect. And so as we continue this, we're looking at evangelism, and we're looking at four keys from Colossians 4. We talked about this last week, and we said, listen, when you start talking about evangelism, it's always scary because it's a spiritual battle. And I mentioned this, and it's the truth. If you say to yourself, it's nervous, I'm scared, it's, you know, I'll wait till I get to the point where I'm not nervous or scared, and then I'll share my faith. That's never going to happen because it's a spiritual battle. You're in a battle for the souls of human beings, and you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's why you have to put on the full armor of God so you can stand. And so the battle is not a human being battle. It's a spiritual battle. So if you say, I'll wait till I don't have this little nervousness or scaredness, that's never going to happen. The only thing you can do is be prepared, be ready to go, be ready to give an answer, and all of these things. And so when we look at Colossians chapter 4, Paul gives us four keys to evangelism for sharing our faith, and it's pretty powerful. One of the things that we brought out last week, and I raised the illustration about the college girl who said she didn't have to tell people about Jesus because they just know by her lifestyle, and we raised the question, can people know about Christ and salvation from lifestyle? And the answer is no. You have to have a message. Now, they go together. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. So it's words and deeds. If you don't live right, they won't listen to your words. If you don't ever tell them, it doesn't matter how good you live because they won't know the answer. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. So we want them to hear the truth of the message. It takes both, and that's powerful. We said, if you remember, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul reminded the believers to be praying. And that's just kind of an overall thing. He had just been going through the roles. He talked about what the wives were to do, and the husbands, and the children, and the slaves, and the masters. In fact, chapter 4, verse 1, does the masters. Masters, do this with your slaves. Then he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And that's his overall thing for life. And I think too often we don't really talk about prayer enough in our overall lives. I read a little article yesterday. Sometimes I try to read everything I can just find. I just do that. But there's a little article, and bottom line was talking about that we don't pray enough, that we don't pray about the ministry, we don't pray about our lives, we just don't maintain our communication with God. And so we need to do that. And so Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. I mean, make that a key thing. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. From this, we get the very first thing. This is the bottom of page 2, where we talk about how in the world are we going to have an impact for Christ? How can we share our faith? How can we be effective in all that? Well, the very first thing is, number one, the four keys for evangelism from Colossians 4. The first one is pray for the opportunities to share our faith. And we talked about this last week. And the bottom line, he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison. Now, Paul is writing in prison in Rome, and he's bottom line saying that the reason I'm in prison is because the good news message of Christ. But let's pray for the opportunities that we'll be able to give out the message. So the first one is, he says, pray that God will open up a door. And of course, the idea literally open a door means the opportunity. Pray for the opportunities. We talked about this last week, and we've talked about this before, that even before you're praying for the opportunities, you better be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. You better have a method. You need to feel comfortable and ready to go, because if you pray for opportunities to share your faith, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have opportunities, and if you're not ready, you're going to go, well, what should I say to them? Well, we know the message, and we're going to talk to him some more things about it today. But the idea, the first thing is Paul says, be praying. He says he's praying for that God would open up the door. So the first key is prayer. We pray for the opportunities to share our faith. And we talked about it last week. Go get you a little notebook and think of the people you come in contact with every day. Right now, just say, okay, who do I come in contact with every day? Who do I work with? Who are my neighbors? Who are people that I see every day? Who are my friends? How many of those do you know that they do not know Christ as Savior? Or how many of those that you'd say, well, I don't know for sure. I think maybe they are a Christian, but I don't know for sure. Or you'd say, well, I don't think they're a Christian, but I don't know for sure. Well, write down their names and say, Lord, give me an opportunity to talk to this person about Christ. And if you don't believe they're a Christian, you know, when you get to talk to them, you get to share your faith. If you think they may be a Christian, when you get to talk to them, you're going to find out, because you're going to ask them questions like, you know, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? See what they say. They may say, yeah. And you say, why? And they say, because I've tried to live a good life. What do you know right then? They're probably not a Christian if they think living a good life is going to get them to heaven. And therefore, you can say to them, well, would you like me to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? And so you'll have opportunities. So the first thing is that we pray. We pray for the opportunities. And when I remind you, and we talked about it last week, that Paul was in prison. And he didn't say, mere my prayer is that you'd open the door and I'd get out. His prayer was for people to have opportunities to share their faith. And I told you last time, you never know. You never know when an opportunity is going to come. We need to be looking for them, because a lot of times they're there every day, but we're not looking for them. And I mean, I'm the blame. I just go right past people just like you do. And so what we want to do is pray for the opportunities, especially writing down people's names that we know. Pray for the opportunities. Notice what he says. Pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. We talked about this last week, and I think this is about as far as we got. The mystery of Christ. What is the mystery? The mystery is that salvation is not based on a person's works or goodness or law or anything. It is based on faith and faith alone, and it's in the mystery of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, he's saying the mystery of Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah and the Savior, that he died and rose again, that salvation is a gift, and it's not by our works or goodness, but simply by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's a mystery, because the whole world says what? How do you get to heaven? The whole world says what? Try to do good. Live the best life you can. People sometimes think it's keeping the Ten Commandments. Sometimes people think it's going to church. Sometimes people think it's being baptized. Sometimes people think it turned away from their sin. Sometimes people saying just try to live a good life the best you can. Over and over, it's something that people do. I cannot tell you the number of times in my office that people have come in there. Some of them coming in want me to do their wedding. And so if they want me to do their wedding, I talk to them because I have to know if they're Christians or not. Sometimes there's other people coming in with issues, and you talk to them and you ask them questions about salvation. It is amazing to me how many people you say, if you were to die, do you think you're going to go to heaven? How many say, I think I will. And then you say, why do you think you're going to go? How many of them say, because I've tried to live a good life, because I've tried to do what was right? I've had people say, because I pray. I pray to God and everything. And I said, so praying to God is what saves you? And they go, well, I love God. And loving God saves you. You know, and you've got to be ready that when people give you an answer like, well, I've tried to live a good life, you may look at them and say, how good a life do you have to live? Because they'll say, well, I'm pretty good. And then you say, I'm pretty good is pretty good. And so there are a whole lot of people that they don't know. And so it is the mystery that you're saved by faith. Because I always believed you had to be good. Do more good than bad, you go to heaven. I talked to a lot of people, and I remember after I trusted Christ, and I understood that I was going to heaven just by faith alone and Christ alone. And I can remember one time talking to this guy in the dorm at Delta State, and something about going to heaven. And I said, well, I know I'm going to heaven. And he said, who do you think you are that you think you're going to heaven? Nobody can know they're going to heaven, because nobody can know if they're really good enough. And that's when I said, well, see, that's the thing. I know I'm going to heaven because it doesn't have anything to do with how good I am. Jesus Christ is the one who saved me. He died on the cross, paid for sins. I've trusted in Christ. He gives me eternal life. I can know I'm going to heaven not because of me. It's not whether I live a good enough life or not. So many, many, many people that we come in contact with every day think you have to do something to go to heaven. So we want to speak forth the mystery. And I don't know, do I have Ephesians 2:8-9 or anything up there on the next on that slide? Yeah, God's plan is is a plan of grace. By grace, you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the first thing we do is pray. And I challenge myself and I challenge you to go write down some names of people that you deal with every day, that you see every day, and pray that God will give you an opportunity to talk to them, that He'll open the door, and you will be amazed at what will happen. You'll have this neighbor that you've had for 10 years that you've never really talked to him about Christ or anything, and you start praying that you'll have the opportunity, and you will be amazed at what will happen. You'll have the opportunity. So Paul says, here's the first thing. Praying for us that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned. Okay? That takes us to part two. And part two is, number two, is make the message clear. Now this is where I get excited, right? This is where I get bothered. This is where I want to say, listen, this is what makes the difference. Because there are people that are excited about evangelism, but they don't even have the message right. Just turn on the television and you see people who are excited about a message, but it's the wrong message. It's the message of works. And it amazes me. I talked to a couple. They were in our church and they moved away. And they told me they had gone to this church, they visited it, they went and talked to the pastor, and they'd been in our church for about a year, year and a half, and they said they went and talked to the pastor because they wanted to make sure it was like a grace message, same as us. But I don't know exactly what the pastor said. Oh, thank you. I don't know what the deal is, but that's good stuff. Okay. But I don't know. They said they went to the pastor and he said he believed, you know, so they wrote me back and said, we're so excited because he says he believes in the grace message. And then the church sent me a letter because they were joining the church and the church sent me a letter. And on the whole thing of the church, it had how to be saved. You must repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus, make a public profession. It had four or five things. That's not the grace message. And sometimes we're not, maybe we don't know the questions to ask. Maybe we're not, you know, we hear somebody and we say, oh, they sound right to us. But you may have to ask them some questions to get right down to it and say, is it faith alone in Christ alone? Is there anything you can do? Because I have heard pastors on TV, not because I don't, in the last 30 years, I don't go to other churches except usually where I am. But I have heard pastors on TV say, God has a gift for you tonight, eternal life. If you'll repent your sins, give your life to Jesus, make a public profession, and come down to the front. And they're telling people that's a gift. That's not a gift. So the second number two thing is let's make the message clear. Notice what he says in verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He's actually saying, pray not only, first of all, that we have opportunities, but pray that I'll make the message clear, that I'll be clear in the way we ought to speak. We must make the message clear. When we tell others about going to heaven, when we tell people about God's plan of salvation, we have to be clear because this is the most important message of all. It is the message that saves. It is the message that takes people who are on their way to being separated from God forever to having an eternal relationship with the living God. That's what it's all about. So why is this message sometimes unclear, often unclear? I think there's two things. Number one is people don't know the message, and sometimes they use these unclear terms. Let's think about it. People don't know the message. That's A. People don't know. Yeah, go to the now. People don't know the message. And so I've got here, I hope you got time to write those down, the two reasons why people don't know the message and then they use unclear terms. So let's think about A for just a second. Many don't know the message. I trusted Christ when I was 19. And from February to June, I trusted Christ on February 13th, 1969. When I trusted Christ, from February 13th, to the end of the school year, and back in that day, we went in June. I was fired up. I went home for the summer. My mother and daddy had never gone to church. I actually got my mother and daddy to go to church once. They had moved to this little small town, not my hometown. They moved to another town. I didn't know anybody there. We went to this church. I had to tell you that it was pretty pitiful. And we didn't go back again, and I didn't go back. And by the time the fall came, I wasn't as fired up. And by the time the next school year came, and I was doing with stuff with football and everything, and before you know it, it was some years later before I ever got fired up again. But for about 4 months, I was pretty fired up. And I remember one time I was with some other guys. They were all kind of fired up. These are the guys that prayed for me to trust Christ. And one day I was leaving the dorm, and a couple of us were going to the library. And we had actually said, we're going to go to the library and talk to people about Christ. And I remember one guy said, be sure and give them the gospel. So if somebody said to you, what's the gospel? We know that gospel means what? It means good news. It means good news. So we're talking about a good news message. Is it a good news message that you got to turn away from all your sins and try to live a good life? Is it a good news message that you better be baptized or you won't make it? Is it a good news message that you got to persevere to the end? And if you don't persevere to the end, either you lose it or you never had it. Is that good news? That's not a good news message, is it? See, the gospel is the good news message. That's why God so loved what? The world that he gave his son to do what? Why did he give his son? Right, what did he do? Did he give his son to die on the cross, pay for sins, that whoever what? Believes in him has eternal life. That's a pretty good news message. What do I have to do? Believe. That's it. Let's think about the gospel. And if you want to turn to, if you want to, you can. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, most of you know this. But what exactly is the gospel message? The first part of the gospel is very simple, that Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered to you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's part one of the gospel message. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. See, why did he die? Okay, because the wages of sin is what? Whose sins did he die for? Christ died for our sins. He became our what? Substitute. He took our place. The first part of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came, left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, took our place, died in our place, because the wages of sin is death. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Can you think of an Old Testament Scripture that said the Messiah would take the sins of mankind and die for them? How about Isaiah what? 53. That's it. See, what I'm telling you right now, every one of you in this room should know it just like that. You shouldn't have to even think. You should say part one is this, according to the gospel, according to this, part two is this. You should know it. This is the message. The gospel message is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Scripture's Isaiah 53 was the proof that he died. They buried him. Part two of the gospel is what? Christ rose again on the third day. See, the gospel message is the death and resurrection of Christ. It is not just the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay for sins, because anybody can die on the cross and claim to pay for sins. But according to 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't rise from the dead, you got what? Nothing. So the gospel message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They go together. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Psalm 16:10 says the Messiah will not stay dead. And the proof that he rose is they saw him. So I want you to just realize that. Is that the first bell already? Oh my gosh. Okay. We'll go a little faster. Anyway, so Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, rose again on the third day. That is the gospel message. Now, what is the response? What do we want people to do with this message? Because this is the key. We've told them the message. Some people get the message right. They say Jesus died on the cross and rose again. That's the message. What is the response? This is where most people get confused. Because the response, according to Romans what? 1:16, what is it? To believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. Truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word, and believes. We're all children of God by faith. But to him who does not work but believes. His faith is counted for righteousness. There's 150-something places in the New Testament that says faith, faith, faith. You should know at least 10 of them. You should be able to go, by grace you're saved through faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's by God's salvation to everyone who believes. You should just know them just like that. Because most people think it's something else other than faith. They may even think it's faith, but it's faith plus something else. Faith plus anything equals zero. And faith plus zero equals everything. Just remember that. You can't add one thing to faith. If you add one thing to faith, it's what? It's works. Romans 11:6, if it is grace, it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Can't add one thing to it. So what is the response? To believe it. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and whosoever will what? Believe. Now, John 3:16 is really good. Doesn't give us the whole gospel part. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What you're going to have to do is explain to them what it means that he gave the son. He gave the son to die on the cross, pay for sin, and rise again, that whosoever would believe. So it doesn't give you everything. All the verses don't give you everything. Sometimes that's why you need more than one or two verses. But you can still present the message clearly. You can take people to 1 Corinthians 15 and show them how Jesus died and rose again. And that the response is to believe. And just be ready with some of those verses. So a lot of times that there's confusion as far as the message is because people just they don't know it. But there's a second thing. And that is they have an unclear, confusing terms. Now, I know we only got just 2 or 3 minutes, so I'm gonna throw some of these up there for just a minute so you can see them and we can think about them. I'm going to do something here. Here's some unclear terms. Let's give you the first one. How many of you have heard you need to ask Jesus into your heart? Raise your hand if that's what you've heard. I'm not talking about from me because you don't hear that from me. I'm talking about from anybody, okay? Almost every hand went up. How about the second one? Repent of your sins. How many of you heard you need to repent of your sins? Let me ask you this question. Where in the Bible does it say repent of your sins? There's not one place that says repent of sin or repent of sins. There's one place that says repent of your wickedness. It's referring to believers. And we'll talk more about that one in a place. Third, give your life to Jesus. How many of you heard that you need to give your life to Jesus in order to be saved? Look. Give your life to Jesus. It's a swap process. I come to God, I say, I'm willing to live for you, and you'll save me. That sounds like what? Works. It does. How about this one? Be willing to serve. Just be willing. You don't even have to serve. You don't even have to turn away from sins. You don't even have, you just got to be willing to do it. Okay? And I think we got one more. Do we have one more? Let's walk down an aisle. Let's make a public profession. So you have to walk down an aisle because we have to make a public profession. Because if you deny him before men, what will he do? Yeah, is that salvation passage? Well, some people think it is. I don't think they've ever looked at the context. I think somebody just gave them that verse. Let me ask you a question. How would you answer this if somebody said to you, but if a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, shouldn't they make a public profession of Christ by walking down an aisle? What do you say to that? Should they make a public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ? Should people do that? How do you do that? Do you do that by walking down an aisle? How does the Bible tell you to make a public profession of the fact that you have believed in Jesus Christ? What do you do? It's baptism. That's what baptism is. Is that the bill? Oh, you're telling me. You think I'm just going to go right on. Don't you? Yeah, you're right. Okay. I know. I have in the past. I know. We're not in a hurry. Okay. You don't want to be in a hurry. I know that's too much good stuff here. I know. We're going to do this next week. I'm just going real fast here at the end. How do you make your public profession that you have been identified with Jesus Christ? Your baptism, because your baptism is your union. It's showing people that you died and rose again with Christ to a new life. That's your public profession. Now, there's nothing, if a person wants to have an altar call and they want to have people come down to talk about, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that if you associate that with salvation, you're going to confuse a lot of people. I know the bell rang. I got to tell you this story. In the early days of Countryside, when we had some people join, we'd always ask them, you know, two questions. Why do you want to join? Tell us how you came to know Christ. I can still remember this family sitting there. And I said, tell me how you came to know Christ. And here's their words. We were at church one day, and we knew that was the day we were to go down. And I said, okay, go a little further. And they said, that was the day we were going to go down. I said, what does it mean to go down? What did you mean go down? And they said, well, we just knew that was our day that we had to go down. See, they never said anything about Christ, salvation, faith. I mean, they were so confused that they thought their day of salvation was when they were willing to get up and walk to the front of a church, and that saved them. That had something to do with their salvation. There are a lot of people that will say to you, I'm just not ready yet to go down. I'm not ready to do that. I just couldn't get up. I've had people say, I'll go with you and I'll go down with you, as if you're going to, you know, do it. In a Promise Keepers meeting, and there's nothing wrong with Promise Keepers, but sometimes the speakers are not very clear. I can still remember, I did not go to the Promise Keepers meeting, but I had the tape of a guy saying, it was in Texas Stadium, and he stood up to talk to the men, and he said, I want you to know that you're 14 minutes away from salvation. He said, I went to the furthest seat in the stadium, and I timed myself walking down to the front. It took me 14 minutes from the furthest seat. So, some of you are 14 minutes away from salvation. Now tell me, does that confuse the message? It does. Yeah. Well, right. I guess if you get hurt on the way down, you never did make it. Unless somebody can carry you down there. Okay, I know that was the bell. I'm sorry. Okay, we're going to stop there. We'll get back into this unclear, confusing terms. I want y'all to be ready to talk to me next week about things you've heard, you know, what you've heard all your life. How does it fit? And we'll talk about it together. Heavenly Father, thanks for our class. And as we go through this, Lord, we just want to be ready to share our faith when we're ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is a gift. It's by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's your gift to us. Thank you, Lord, that it's not works or anything, but simply faith alone. May we be ready. May we be clear on the message. And may we do not use unclear or confusing terms, but may we be ready to give an answer. Thanks for our class. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.